Our scripture reading for this afternoon comes from two portions of God's holy word. First, from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms and the 110th Psalm, a Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Thus far the reading of this psalm. Turning now to the New Testament, let us read in Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 4, and then 22 through the end. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And then moving to verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests do, offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which is since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Thus far, a reading of God's sacred word. May he bless his truth to our hearts and to our lives. Dear congregation, when David was crowned king over all Israel, tens of thousands of people streamed from all over Israel, from the north and from the south, all there to witness David being crowned king. All sorts of people from all walks of life, fighters, military heroes, scores of young people, all of them who had fallen in love, as we could say, with David. They had been under the old regime of Saul, and they had learned what that was like. And the Lord had drawn their hearts after this king of his appointment, David, a man after God's own heart. And you can read in chapters such as 1 Chronicles 12 how the whole nation streamed there to Jerusalem to witness this anointing of David before all the people. And they flocked there to David and knelt down there before David. And one of them, we can read in 1 Chronicles 12 verse 18, he says this, Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, he cried out and spoke as it were for everybody, Thine are we, O David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. And this congregation was not the only time that scores of people streamed from every walk of life to kneel and bow before God's anointed. Because the same thing happened when the great Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, walked this earth. Then too, there were many who came and followed him. And not just while he was on the earth, because that was such a mixture, wasn't it? There were many who came just for the loaves, for the bread, for the miracles. But when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high and poured out his Spirit, then not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, from people all over this world, multitudes streamed to come under the reign and the scepter of God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is exactly happening even until this day through the power of the Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And it is this power that Psalm 110 celebrates in a magnificent way. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm of the Old Testament in the New Testament. We could say it was the favorite psalm of the early church. It was so full of Christ. In every verse, the early church saw its Lord, its Master, its Redeemer. And what a wonderful psalm this is. The first verse celebrates the coronation of King Jesus. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit at my right hand. And who could sit on the throne of heaven, on the right hand of the Majesty on high, except for Jesus Christ, the anointed of the Father? And in verse 2, there is a lovely promise of the conquests of Jesus Christ. Not just the coronation, but also the conquests of Jesus Christ. Where we read that all things shall be under his feet. All his enemies shall be made his footstool. And the Lord will send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And this has been happening ever since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has been ruling over the nations, over kings, over princes, over sinners like you and like me. The scepter of his word goes out throughout our world. And many who were formerly serving Satan come under the dominion of Jesus Christ from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, all through the power of God. But not over only personal enemies, but also great enemies like Satan. He was, in a certain sense, an undefeated enemy until he was defeated on the cross of Jesus Christ. And all the wicked legions of hell also are under the scepter of Jesus Christ. There, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over sin, over death, and over disease. All things will one day be under his control. And already now he has all power, all authority in heaven and in the earth. But it's not just the coronation of Christ. It's not just the conquest of Christ. But our song thirdly turns to the congregation of Christ, if you will. The people of the Lord. And this is in verse 3, which we will focus on this afternoon. And there are three things that this verse brings before us about the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we are told that they are the Lord's people. Look at verse 3. thy people. They belong to the Lord. He is theirs and they are his. They belong to him by right, by purchase. They have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father, and he has purchased them by his own blood. And they have come from all walks of life. And these people of the Lord, they include all kinds of people. They include Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess. They include Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, an enemy of the Lord Jesus. He was made to be part of this people of the Lord. And the Lord has these people from all eternity. He said to the Apostle Paul when he went to Corinth, when none of the people, as far as we know, of Corinth had been saved, he comes to Paul and he says, I have much people in this city. The Lord has them already. And they must come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are the Lord's by right. And they are the Lord's by purchase and by the efficacious application of the Holy Spirit. They are the Lord's people. But secondly, we're told that they are a holy people. It says in verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. The Lord's people are a holy people. They are set apart. They are separated by the Lord. Once they lived in great unholiness and sin, they were spotted and stained and blemished in every way. But the Lord, by his almighty power, he made them to be born again. They were washed, they were cleansed, they were justified. They are being sanctified. And they are as such beautiful people in the eyes of the Lord. In the beauties of holiness, when the Lord looks upon his people, he sees them through Christ. He sees them spotless, without blemish, because he sees them through the work of Christ and through the person of Christ. And so they are a holy people. That's the second thing that we are told about this congregation of the Lord. They are the Lord's people. They are holy people. And they are thirdly, and this is what we want to focus on with the Lord's help this afternoon, they are a willing people. As we read in the words of our text, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. With the Lord's help, we wish to consider this truth under the simple theme, willing in the day of power. We'll see, first of all, the exhibition of this willingness. Secondly, the explanation for this willingness. So willing in the day of power, the exhibition of this willingness, and secondly, the explanation of this willingness. Thy people shall be willing. The word literally in the original means these people will be a free will offering devoted to the Lord. Now you need to know that in the Old Testament you had different kinds of offerings. You had offerings that the Lord demanded, tithes, and different other offerings that he stipulated in his word that you had to bring on certain occasions, and in certain deliverances. But the Lord also gave opportunity for free will offerings, things that came from out of the gratitude and devotion of your heart, that you felt constrained, but it was God who was turning your will to give freely unto him. And this is a great miracle, isn't it? Because by nature, we are not a willing people. In fact, much to the contrary. Ever since we sinned in Adam, our wills have been perverted and corrupted. And if If nothing else, our wills are bent against God. We go against God's law. We are unwilling to follow God and unwilling to serve God by nature. We are like that mule or that stubborn horse who won't follow its master or owner. Who, when the owner says go this way, it goes the other way. When the master says go, it digs in its heels. When the master says stop, it forges ahead. That's our portrait by nature. Or you can think of a child, a young child or a teenage child who's really bent on going their own way. When their parent says, don't do this, there's this urge inside of them to do exactly what they've been forbidden to do. And the opposite as well, when they're told to do something, then they are unwilling to do it. Remember an old elder who's gone to glory? He asked me once when I visited him, he said, why do people do what they do? He said, why do people not do what they're supposed to do? Why do people not do what they're supposed to do? And I thought for a while, and I knew he was looking for a certain response, so I asked him, well, what do you think? And he said, people don't do what they're supposed to do because they want to do something else. They want to do something else. That's how we are by nature. And so our wills are corrupt and bent against God and His law. We are willing to do anything but what God has commanded us to do. And so what a great miracle it is that we read in the words of our text that there is somehow now a willing people. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ has been crowned on the throne of heaven, He has not only enemies, we read that in verse 2, He has enemies, but He has also a willing people, a people who have been made willing by the Lord, who somehow, as we hope to see in our second point, who have been worked upon so that their wills, which were once corrupt and bent against God, their wills have been mollified, they have been softened, they have been regenerated. These people have had their wills brought into conformity to God's will. And let us see in this first point in what ways these people have been made willing. And let me give you six or so ways in which these people have been made willing. God's people have been made willing to agree with God about who they are in His sight. You remember Manasseh, that wicked king of Israel, who, though he had godly ancestors and a godly father, he exceeded all the wicked kings who had lived before him in wickedness, even so much to the point that he made the blood of the prophets to flow through the city of Jerusalem. And when he was brought into prison, we read the remarkable statement, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. What a miracle this was in Manasseh's life. He learned to bow under God. He learned to come under the knowledge of God as God and himself as a creature of God, as a fallen creature, as someone who had rebelled against God. What happens in our lives when God makes us willing to agree with Him is we realize at a deep level in our heart of hearts that we have sinned against God and against His grace. We learn to realize how deeply rooted sin is in our lives. It's not just on the surface of our life. It's not just taken care of by simply making some outward reformation. But like the psalmist says, I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within. Or as David says on one occasion, iniquities prevail against me. My sin is so strong. My sin is so strong that it prevails against me. It's going to win against me unless there is a force, a power outside of myself that redeems me from my sin. And the problem of our sin and sinfulness is that it's not only that it's there, but by nature we don't see it for what it truly is. We are blind to it. We're ignorant to the depth of our fall and to the reality of our fall. And we're not just blind to it, but we are willfully blind to it. We are willfully blind to it. That's how we are by nature, willfully unconverted. And even if we know in a measure, because we've been told that we are sinners born under sin and curse, we might agree to that at some external level, some dogmatic, theoretical level. But when someone comes and points the finger at us in a way that hurts, in a way that gets to sin, then at least inside of us, we are angry. How does this person dare to say this about me? It is only when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, convicting us of sin, that we become willing to see God for who God is and ourselves for who we are. And then we say, as the Bible sets before us, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The second thing that we are made willing to do by the Lord is we are made willing to repent of our sins and to turn from our sins. Oh, man by nature likes the idea of forgiveness. As long as he can keep his sins and keep going on in his sins. But when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, it's not just a matter of the forgiveness of sins which we need and which we crave. Oh, that our sins would be wiped away, that our record would be clean, that God would see no more sin in us. Absolutely. But we also want to be rid of sin. Then like Ephraim in the Bible, we say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Then we realize that sin is our greatest calamity. And we must be rid not only of our guilt, but of the misery of sin and of sin itself. The power of sin needs to be broken. And our grip on our idols needs to be opened. And that's what we want. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And we are made willing to part with sin. And this doesn't mean that we then become perfect or that the presence of sin is gone in our lives. But when we read in the scriptures, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto God, you say, O Lord, is that then true? Can that be true for me, that I might reckon myself dead unto sin? Because, oh, that power of sin in my life, and then you're done with that at a certain level. You want to be rid of it altogether. And if the Lord would but transform you utterly so that you would never sin again, you would not have the slightest inclination of sin against God and against His commandments. You want that. You want to be rid of sin. And to live for the glory of God. Well, this is the power of Christ in your life, if this is so. The power of the risen and ascended and coronated Christ, willing in the day of his power to turn from sin. The third way in which we are made willing in the day of God's power is we are willing to be saved on God's terms and not our own. Willing to submit ourselves to the righteousness of another. Namely, Christ in the gospel. Now, a lot of people are confused about this. A lot of people in Orthodox churches like this and others, they imagine by themselves that here they are, and they are willing to be saved if but God would come and save them. And they really turn this unwillingness back on God as if God is the one who is unwilling to save them, and there they are, and they so desperately want to be saved, but it's God who will not save them. But the truth of the scripture is that it is the hardest thing for a sinner to bow under the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, to be saved through a righteousness not our own. Sinners will be saved, by their own law keeping, by their own good works. Or at least they want to insert that, to put that into the equation. But to fall upon free mercy, to go lost at the feet of God and Jesus Christ and say, not the labor of my hands could save me, could fulfill thy law's demands. That is something that the Spirit works in our hearts in the day of God's power. And then we give up all our self-righteousness, bit by bit. We're willing to lose it because we realize that not only our bad works condemn us, but our best works condemn us as well. They're but filthy rags in the sight of God. And then we lose our excuses. Some of you have had this in your life. You remember it quite well, that there you were as a self-righteous sinner. And you put this all back on God as if it was God's fault that you were not saved. And that somehow it was His election or His this or His that kept you from being saved. When the Holy Spirit works in our lives, then we become willing to be saved on God's terms. And we are willing to submit to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in Romans 10. He says this about those who have gone their own way. He says they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ. They're still standing tall. They're not willing to come under God and under His will and under His verdict of themselves. They're not willing to lose their own self-righteousness and submit themselves to the Lord and His just demands. They're not willing to be saved by free mercy and by free grace alone. They want to be saved their way, on their time schedule, and with their own efforts as part of it. But when the Lord comes in the day of His power, then this people is not only willing to agree with God about God and about themselves, not only willing to repent of sins and turn from sin, but they are also willing to be saved on God's terms and not their own. And fourthly, when God makes a people willing in the day of His power, He also makes them willing to believe in His Son. He makes them willing to believe the promises of the gospel and to live by the promises of the gospel and to walk by faith and not by sight. Prior to this, faith was just kind of an elusive term or an intellectual term. Or whatever it was, but it was not this resting wholly and solely on Jesus Christ. This falling upon God and His righteousness in the gospel. But in the day of God's power, then the promises of God are such a miracle. And yes, we wonder if we may believe them, but when the scripture makes clear that to any sinner, no matter how far sunken in sin, the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. This is too good to be true, and the sinner falls upon them because there's nothing else and there's no way else in which they can find rest for their souls. And the avenger of blood comes behind them, and they must be saved. And they must rest and they must lean on God in Jesus Christ. They are made willing in the day of God's power to believe the promises of the gospel. Some of you know what that is. And it was with trembling, perhaps. It was much self-doubt, perhaps, that happened. But the Lord bends your will to go the way of His promises, to go the way of His righteousness, to go the way of Jesus Christ alone. The simple way, the glorious way of the gospel. The way that Naaman went when he came off of his high horse there by the river of Jordan upon the word of his servant who said to him, if the prophet had asked you to do some mighty thing, some great work, you would have done it. But how about this, where you come down and you wash yourself, believing the promises of God? And Naaman came down. He was made willing in the day of his power. Fifthly, this people is made willing to have Christ as their prophet, priest, and king. All three. Not just a prophet to teach them, they need him like that because they are so ignorant. They don't know what they need to know. Teach me, lead me, show me thy way, O Lord, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I hope all the day long. They need a teacher, but they need, secondly, a priest to intercede for them and to save them and to redeem them. They need someone to stand between them and God, and someone who not only does a work for them, but also in his own person is an approachable high priest who can lay his hand on God and on the sinner and who can unite them in one, not just by the sacrifice that he has performed, but also in his own person, holy, harmless, and undefiled. They need a priest. They need the one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they become willing not only to be taught by the Lord and to be saved by the Lord, but also to be kept by the Lord and preserved by the Lord and guided by the Lord. Now, the Lord has bought them and the Lord claims them and they want to live for him. Oh, it's in principle, and there's so much that testifies against them, but this is what they want with all their heart, to bow under God's commands, to live under his scepter, which they know to be a glorious reign, and to kiss the Son, and to go the way of Christ. They are made willing to live under Christ as prophet, priest, and king, in the day of his power. And sixthly, they are made willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. By nature, we don't do this. We'll follow the Lamb for a while, like those people in Jesus' day, as long as there are miracles, as long as there's bread. But when the going gets tough, then we drop off and we go our own way. But one thing the Lord does in the day of his power in the lives of his people is he makes them willing to go God's way, whatever it is. And yes, God's people chafe often at his path for them. They are often like that mule who needs to be tugged along and digs in his heels and his feet. But the Lord wins them over. Slowly. But surely, or more dramatically and roughly, but whatever it is, the Lord makes them willing to go his way. As the Bible says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they serve him day and night in his temple. They want to serve the Lord. They want to follow the Lord. And wherever his way goes for them, if it's over mountains, rough mountains, they will go with his help. If it's through long, dark valleys, if he is but with them. If it is through many temptations and tribulations and trials, if he but not abandon them. They're willing to trust the Lord, even in the dark. They're willing to love him, not just for who he is, for who he is, not just for what he gives. They're willing to walk in the ways of the Lord. Sometimes simply because he asks them to go those ways, even though they don't understand why they should go their ways, those ways. And they are made willing to praise the Lord and to sing his praise, even when the olive tree and the fig tree do not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vine, and the barns are empty. They're made willing to do all that. These and so many other things the Lord does in the lives of his people. I ask you as we close our first point, have you been made willing in any of these ways? Have you come to see that you are like a mule, unwilling and stubborn? that perhaps for many years you lived like the stubborn colt of a donkey. It's a wonder that the Lord did not give up on you. It's a wonder that the Lord did not strike you, that He bore with you so long. One of our greatest problems, people of God, is that stubborn will that doesn't want to be broken, that will not surrender to the all-wise will of God. The Lord is much like a blacksmith. Young people and children, have you ever seen a blacksmith at work? Here you have this piece of iron, unbendable. You and I, no human could bend that iron. The only way that it could be bent is if it's broken and dashed to pieces, perhaps somehow pulverized. But to bend it, that takes power. And even the blacksmith, a big, strong blacksmith, can't do that by himself. What does he do? He takes this iron and he puts it in the furnace, the hot furnace, until it turns orange and then red and then white. It melts. It becomes soft. In order that on the anvil, the blacksmith, the heavenly blacksmith, can do what he wills with that stubborn and unbendable iron. The Lord makes his people willing in the day of his power. Sometimes so very softly. Someone comes into church, a church like this or elsewhere, and they come in as unbendable iron. And yet under the preaching of God, and through the providence of his hand, the Lord mercifully bends them. Sometimes it takes a long time. In the life of Abram, from all indications that we have, the Lord did it rather quickly. The Lord appeared unto Abram in Ur of the Chaldees. The God of glory appeared unto him, bright and radiant and splendid. There he was, worshiping idols. And there Abram was brought into submission to heed the will of God. He believed God. He believed the voice of God, and he went, not knowing whither he went, but he followed the voice of God. But take his grandson Jacob. Think about Jacob, this heel grabber, this stubborn Jacob, deceiver. In the day of God's power, the Lord humbled him. The Lord melted him, even to the point where he had to touch the hollow of his thigh. Stubborn Jacob needed to be reduced, needed to be made dependent. And all the while, God's power was working upon the likes of Jacob in order to make him willing to go God's way, willing to repent of sin, willing to own his own name, willing to be saved God's way and not his own, willing to follow the Lord wherever the Lord willed. I ask you again, my dear friend, have you been made willing? I think many of the Lord's people here this afternoon would say, I wish I were more willing. It seems like every day I fight the same battle again and again. The Lord says, go, and I say, oh, please, Lord, no. Or the Lord says, stop, and I say, Lord, please, please, I want to go. The good that I do, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. What a struggle in the life of the Lord's people. And yet, in principle, have you learned this? Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Is it not better that the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-gracious, ever faithful God lead you rather than you lead yourself? Have you never discovered that your way is death? That if it weren't the Lord who had intervened in your life or would intervene in your life, you would already be dead. You would already be in hell. You need the Lord to rein you in. You need the Lord to hold you back. You need the Lord to bend your will. You need the Lord to make you willing in the day of His power. I want to speak a moment to those of you who are going your self-chosen ways. You come to church, maybe out of custom, superstition. Maybe you have some hope that just being in a place like this somehow is going to make a difference in your life and in your eternity. But really, if you could look over your life, if you could have a bird's eye view of your whole life, then you would see that there is this mule, this stubborn horse with your name, going its own ways, kicking against the pricks, bucking the Lord and His goads, and not willing, unwilling to go the Lord's way. My friend, if you've ever been convinced of that, ever been convicted of this, then this promise flies off the page of sacred scripture. Thy people shall be willing. Oh Lord, is that so? Is that true? Is there a people that is made willing in the day of thy power? Oh Lord, make me willing to be saved thy way. Make me willing to go thy way, whatever the cost. Whatever it takes, Lord, have thine own way. And the Lord is not without resources, as we see in our second point. We've seen the exhibition of this willingness, and now secondly, the explanation for this willingness. Congregation, what is it that makes a people willing in the day of the Lord's power? Well, it is His power. You see how our text gives us not only the exhibition of that willingness, they're willing, but it gives us also the explanation for that willingness. They are willing in the day of His power. What we're speaking about here is not accomplished by human power, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Or as John 1 says it, speaking about the children, not born of the flesh, nor of the human will, but of God, and of God alone. God's power must prevail in our life. And it does so in a miraculous way. And we want to see that in four thoughts, four powers that the Lord exerts upon the lives of His people. First of all, redemptive power. Here we are, heading as captives of Satan, as slaves to sin. We are heading headlong on a mad dash towards hell. And God comes and intervenes to redeem our life from destruction. And He does this through His Word and through His Spirit. And He does this by convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He does this by showing the Lord Jesus Christ as the great Redeemer sent from heaven, the great Son of God in our nature, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. The Redeemer, He can save. He will save. Now, young people and children, when did this Redeemer manifest Himself? Well, He manifested Himself throughout the Old Testament in the promises, in the ceremonies, in the different types of the Old Testament. But in the fullness of time, He manifested Himself in the manger of Bethlehem. And He stooped so low that even children and shepherds and the lowliest could come and see this Savior. And what do you see when you look into the manger of Bethlehem? Do you see power? Oh, you see weakness, don't you? You see a baby. You see flesh and blood. You see a child. But think about it this way. What power lay behind the Lord Jesus, the Son of God taking to Himself a human nature and becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and stooping that low and manifesting himself in weakness. It takes power to do that. Great power, divine power. No one and nothing can do that. And there he was, and he lived our life over again, people of God, every step of the way. He humbled himself and made himself a servant and took upon himself the reproach of a slave. And he took upon himself the curse due to us, people of God. And he suffered the wrath of God due to your and my sin, people of God. What power lies behind that? Unimaginable power. He was crucified in weakness. But oh, the Son of God, he had determined to do that with such glorious power. He made himself small through divine power. And he manifests himself there as the Redeemer of sinners like you and like me. And there on the cross, as he hangs between heaven and hell, and he destroys him that had the power of death, even the devil, is there greater power than that? To redeem slaves of sin and of Satan. What power the Lord manifested on the cross there in his redemptive work. It was a Redeemer's work whereby he showed such power to make people willing. He was bound in order that you, sinner, might be unbound. He was under the wrath of God in order that you might be under the smile and favor of God. It was the power of God manifest in Christ, in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, a redemptive power to redeem sinners like you and like me from the stronghold of sin and of Satan, made willing in the day of redemptive power. But secondly, these people are made willing in the day of creative power. Because see how our text goes on. Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Now I need to explain that. From the womb of the morning. What does the psalmist mean by the womb of the morning? Well, this is an ancient way of speaking, especially in Israel and the surrounding countries, where they pictured the day, the dawning of the day, as coming, as it were, out of the womb of the night. Here was this day. It was full of life. The birds would chirp and the sun would rise, and it was new opportunity and life. And it was as if that day came forth out of the night. And it spoke of freshness and of life and something that would then take another 24 hours to happen again. A miracle. The womb of the morning. And the way the psalm uses it here is that when the Lord makes a people willing, he does this through his regenerating power, whereby the night of sin that has reigned over your life comes to an end, and the dawn comes in and breaks into our lives. And there's freshness, there's light. He makes the light to come in the midst of the darkness. And he shines that light in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he renews by his strength in the inner man. And people are born again in Zion. They're made alive. And there's new life, resurrection life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's this new creation that God has wrought. And it is his power that has made this happen. If you think, children, that the creation of God in 6 days was powerful, out of nothing, something out of nothing, indeed, it was. But how much when God brings not only something out of nothing, but he brings life out of death, light out of darkness, holiness out of sin, and servitude out of slavery to Satan. This is the power that we need in our lives, isn't it? Some of you feel it even here today. Oh, that the Lord would do this work on my life. That old things would pass away. That all things would become new. And that's your prayer. And that's a good prayer. And seek it with the Lord. Lord, renew me with might in the inner man. Regenerate me by thy Holy Spirit. And all the while be under the means of grace. And obey the Lord's commands. Repenting of your sin, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And resting, as we said, on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. All these things will be evidences of the new life. But go the Lord's way. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. And what a glorious day that is. When the night of sin is over in principle. And when the day stretches out before you. A new day which will never end. People of God. You know this in a measure, this creative power of the Lord. Not just redemption. Not just redemptive power, but creative power. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He renews your youth as the eagle. What a glorious power lies in the hands of Almighty God. A redemptive power, a creative power. And we see here a lasting power. Excuse me, first of all, a sanctifying power. Notice how our text says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. If the Lord is working upon your soul, then holiness, as opposed to being drudgery and something to turn away from, it has become beautiful. Or you can't say for yourself that you are so holy and so lovely. But you learn inwardly desire holiness. And you see all that is holy as beautiful. And all that is unholy as ugly. And the Lord is working that out in your life. So that you turn away from all that is ugly. As being against the Lord. And against His law. And instead you have an eye for His holiness, especially the holiness of His Word. You love His holy Bible because it's pure, it's reliable, it's light, and you need it every day. But not just His holy Word, His holy Son. One of the most precious things about the Lord Jesus Christ for you becomes the fact that He is the Holy One of God, the Holy Redeemer. The pure, spotless, holy, harmless Jesus Christ. Well, you see such a gap between Him and yourself, but that's what you want and that's what you need. There's none so radiant and beautiful save the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to be made holy like Him, to be sanctified like Him, to be made after His image. And that's what He does, people of God. He gives you a beauty not your own. He dresses you in His own fine needlework. And it's the righteousness of the saints which He has wrought, and in which He clothes them. And He makes her to be all glorious within, splendid and radiant, clear as the sun, fair as the moon, and more radiant than an army with banners. It's a redemptive power. It's a creative power. It's a sanctifying power. Do you see how all the power is in Him? It's complete in Him. And it is, lastly, a lasting power. It's a lasting power. Where do we see that? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Congregation, we are all getting older. We are fast becoming older. Our world dreams of being young forever. Still today, people make lots of money promising to have enduring youth. You can be young again. You can be young forever. And young people, I want to say to you, that's a lie. Youth is wonderful if spent in the service of the Lord. But youth passes quickly. There will be a day in which you wake up and your youth that you thought would last forever is gone. And our bodies show it, don't they? Our hair turns gray and our face shows wrinkles and all these sorts of things. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an everlasting youthfulness. How do I know that? Our text says, "Thou hast the dew of thy youth." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will never grow old. On the throne of heaven, he is youthfulness in the best sense of the word. The darling of heaven, the Son of God par excellence, radiant, strong, illustrious, with a beauty that will never fade. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. We all have been out in the morning, early morning, when the night has left the dew on the ground, droplets, countless droplets all over the place, and flowers and grass and everywhere. And there in the from out of the darkness of the night, there comes this beautiful, glistening, brilliant dew which refreshes the earth. That's the picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ is forever vibrant, forever life-giving. And his strength and his power, his refreshing vitality, has come forth out of the dark night of his sufferings on the cross of Calvary. Where he hung there as just a young man indeed. But there all the weight of the wrath of God pressed out of him bloody sweat. Where he was under the curse of God for your sin and my sin, people of God. And where he was hung between heaven and earth. And there he was, suffering in your and my stead, people of God. And he went into the grave, his body did. He was in paradise with the thief on the cross, but his body went into the grave. A place that if the Lord tarries, we all will one day be. We fade and die like flowers that grow in beauty. But he has the dew of his youth. Nothing will ever change that. Sometimes people say we live in post-Christian days. But it's not true, congregation. There are no post-Christian days. Oh, I know that the cause of Christ goes up and down, and there are places in which the candlestick of God once burned brightly. And may that not happen to us, but we don't know. But there are no post-Christian days because there's no post-Christ days. He's on the throne of heaven. He rules and he reigns, and all his enemies will be under his feet, and his people shall be made willing in the day of his power, and he will have the dew of his youth. The Song of Solomon says it like this, Song 5, verse 11. It says about Christ, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. In other words, there's not a gray hair, reverently speaking, on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the dew of his youth. Plead that promise, congregation. Also for the younger generation. Young people here today, perhaps you think of Christ and the Christian truth as something for older people, as something that maybe you'll get serious about when you grow old. No, the Lord Jesus Christ has the dew of his youth. He is the glorious Redeemer of young and of old. And plead this glorious promise of the Lord for yourself. Is your heart unwilling? Is your heart unwilling to be saved God's way? Here's your promise, my friend. My people shall be made willing in the day of my power. It's redemptive power, creative power, sanctifying power, and lasting power. And this is in the gospel brought to you tonight. What will you do with this glorious, coronated, conquering Christ who has a congregation from every tribe, tongue, and nation? Can you live without him? Can you grow old without him? Oh, my friend, to live apart from God is death. It is good his face to seek. He lives forevermore. He has an everlasting priesthood, and he makes his people willing in the day of his power, and he makes them young forevermore. The world promises everlasting youth, but the Lord Jesus Christ has a people who throughout ages, will be forever basking gloriously, beautifully in their Savior, the Son of God, from the womb of the morning, in a day that will never end, with the dew of Christ, ever refreshing, ever satisfying. The Lord Jesus Christ is all and in all. My unconverted friend here this afternoon, how will you live? How will you die without this Christ? And he comes today as the reigning King. He's here through his word and spirit. Are you willing? In the day of his power, plead this promise of the Lord. Don't rest until you have everything in Christ and him crucified. Amen. Shall we give thanks and pray? Glorious Redeemer, we thank thee and praise thee that thou art on the throne of heaven, that thou hast conquered sin, death, and hell, and that thou art now from heaven by thy Spirit, making a people willing in the day of thy power. Lord, make sinners willing to serve thee, to go thy way, and to be saved thy way. And do thy almighty work, O God, even this day, in our hearts and lives, also that of the young people here. What a glorious confidence thou dost give thy church and people, that thou hast the dew of thy youth. That there is no post-Christian era, that thou wilt reign as long as sun and moon endure, and that thou wilt have thy people throughout every age, and one day with thee forever. Lord, wilt thou bless thy word to our hearts? Go with us into the future. Prepare us each, we pray, to meet thee. Keep all of us, we pray, from an unprepared death. And wilt thou bring all the glory, praise, and honor to thee, the worthy God. We ask this in the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.